Blog Talk Radio.
Because of who you are. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because of who you are, it's most appropriate we could be talking about only one person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. This is Pastor Carlos A. Ramos. Your host is The Way, the Truth, and the Life Tabernacle here on Blog Talk Radio. You could call us at 516-418-5944. Press number 1 to be connected to the studio. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's very interesting, the subjects that we're going to be touching today. We're not going to rush through these things because I want to be able to speak clearly, and I want you to take notes, and I want you to look them up and study them for yourself and see what's going on. We started a series called What's Next, and last week we introduced you to the final revolt, calling it like it is, the good news, and the future events. Let me just read to you regarding the future events before we go on. I encourage you to speak to your friends, neighbors, and family members to join us here on Blog Talk Radio. Glory be to the Lord. And we'll stop wherever we are, and we would address the questions or the comments or the testimonies that people will give. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So what's next? You know, sometimes you get into a situation or whatever, and you have expectation of what's coming next, and you want to prepare yourself. You want to be ready. Well, we have an imminent expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says. So we are ready, waiting for his coming. But let me read to you something regarding future events, and then we go into our subject for today. Future events, the next predicted event in God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And you notice right there was no preconditions. It doesn't say things will happen before the rapture of the church. We are expecting imminent expectation of the rapture of the church. Rapture meaning taken out, harpazo, which is the Greek word for removing, departure, as the Gideon Bible says. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. It could happen at any second right now, as we're speaking right now, before the end of the program, before the day is over, the Lord Christ come for his church, call us up, and we'll be raptured, taken out of this world before the wrath of God comes upon this world. Hallelujah. Before the wrath of God. So what's expected next in the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, which will bring about the completion of the body of Christ. Soon after that event, a series of Old and New Testament prophecies will be quickly fulfilled, including those relating to the tribulation, the glorious appearance, which is the second coming of Christ, the judgments of God, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal state. God designed these future events to fulfill both promises and his warnings to the various groups with whom he has been working since the creation of the world, including mankind, Israel, and the church. Some events are predicted to occur in specific sequence. For example, the seal judgments, trump judgments, and bowl judgments, and second coming of Christ and others are to occur generally at the end of the age and lead into the conclusion of God's program for this earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So the next event that we are expecting, we have an imminent expectation is the rapture of the church. What is the rapture of the church? It's the taking away of the church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The taking away of the church. Let's read what Paul wrote here in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse beginning at verse 13 down to through 18. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others will, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be harpazoed, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's what we're expecting, the expectation of the return of Christ, of gathering his church in the rapture. Now, that word is not found in the English translation, rapture. You find it in the Latin Vulgate, which is rapimo, and means rapture. If you look at the Greek writing, there is used the word harpazo. It's like snatching somebody from the hair, pulling them real fast. Like, let's say a child is walking and here comes a truck. You pull them, no matter what you have to grab. You pull them away. And that's what rapture is. We're going to be pulled out of this earth. We're going to be translated and meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming to the earth yet. He will come at the second coming. He will come to Mount Olivet. But right now, it's in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. And you have to be ready. You cannot get ready. You must be ready. How do you get ready? Well, let me share with you something very simple. First of all, you recognize that you are a sinner. You have broken God's commandments. Whatever it is, the Ten Commandments we have: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. That's the Shema prayer. Number two is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You don't want to make a god in the image, like some people do statues with their hands, but some people do images in their mind. They might say something like, my God would not send me to hell. Well, he just created a image of a God in his mind, that person. Three, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who does that. Four, honor the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day was made for man, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. So in him, we have rest. He has fulfilled the Sabbath in him. So Christ is our Sabbath every day. Every day we celebrate the Sabbath. We don't wait for a particular day of the week, because what if we don't make it to that day? And we've been in our sin. Then, you know, God is going to judge sin. But if we celebrate every day as our Sabbath, and pray that God will cleanse us and give us rest in Christ, then every day we will be free from sin, guilty, free from the guilt of sin. God justifies us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The fifth is to honor your father and your mother. This is the only commandment that comes with a promise. You will have a long life if you do. The sixth is, thou shalt not kill. The seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth, thou shalt not steal. The ninth, thou shalt not lie or bear false witness against your neighbor. And number 10 is thou shalt not covet. So if we look at our lives and we judge ourselves by the commandments of God and look in God's mirror, the commandments, you know, all of us, the Bible says, there is none good, no one. Everyone has come short of the glory of God. So one of the first things we want to do is recognize we have broken God's commandments. We are a sinner, but we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sin on the cross. The Word of God says we've been bought with a price. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You and I cannot shed our blood for the remission of sin because we're sinners without Christ. With Christ, we're not sinners. We're righteous. God translates us from the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. Glory be. And God made Jesus become sin for us that we may become the righteousness of God in him. So, you know, we confess our sins to the Lord. He knows it. He knows what we have done. And if you want to be sincere with God, you don't want to just say words for saying them, but you want to be sincere. Lord, I sin against you. Lord, I broke your commandments. Please forgive me. I repent of my sins. Repent means turn around, turn from them. Don't do them again. If you was a liar before, you don't lie no more. You tell the truth. Jesus is the truth. And you ask Christ to come into your heart to make you born again. We was born of our flesh once before through our mother, and we took on the Adamic nature, that's the flesh. This flesh is very sinful. And in First John, it tells us that to be friends with the world is enemy with God. So we have the flesh, which could cause us to sin. We have the world that could cause us to sin. And then we got Satan, who will bring forth temptation and urges us to break the commandments. So that's three things against us. All we need is Christ. He's the overcomer. And whether it's the flesh, the world, or Satan, we're overcomers in Christ Jesus. So when you do that, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach. The Word of God says that he writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are saved. We are born again. And that's how we are ready, because we are born again in Christ Jesus. And sure enough, when the rapture takes place, you will be in that number. You know that beautiful song, being in that number? Or when the saints go marching in. Or when the saints go marching in. I want to be in that number. Oh, when the saints go marching in. That's an old Christian song, but it's so now. Glory be to the Lord, because we don't know. We don't know when the rapture will take place. We have to be ready every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of our lives. We have to be ready. We don't want to be left behind. We want to be found worthy to escape the wrath to come. And what is the wrath? The anger of God is going to come upon this earth, upon the children of disobedience. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we are looking at future events before we go on to read, to go into the rapture. We want to go on. And I just want to share with you that last week we touched a little bit on the final revolt, calling it like it is, the good news, future events. Part two begins today, which is the rapture. Now, is the rapture pre-tribulation? Like, I believe it's pre-tribulation, before the tribulation. Some people think on the mid-tribulation. We're going to talk about that also. Some people think it's post-tribulation. We're going to talk a little bit about that also. We're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to talk about the appearance of the Antichrist. We're going to talk about the false prophet. We're going to talk about the organization of the Harlot Church. We're going to talk about revival of the Roman Empire. We're going to talk about the Antichrist 7-year peace treaty with Israel. We're going to talk about the ministry of the 144,000. We're going to talk about the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. We're going to talk about the ministry of the two witnesses. And we're going to talk about the seven seal judgment. Hopefully, we could cover some of those today. But we're going to start off with the rapture. Let's read a little bit from the rapture. I have a study book bulletin here, and I'm going to read the rapture, what happened and why. And I'm going to read it and we'll share that with you. The rapture of the church is the event in which God catches away all the believers in Jesus from the earth just prior to the 7-year great tribulation period. So in this pamphlet, we know that they're pre-tribulational, and they call it the catching away. In the King James Bible, it talks about being caught up, harpazo. In the Geneva Bible that they use when the pilgrims came over to America, where Pocahontas and the other Indians got converted, the word, instead of caught up, catching away, the word is departure. Hallelujah. There's going to be a departure first. Now, at that time in the 1500s, we know that 1400s and 1500s, we know that there was a reformation. Martin Luther nailed this 95-page thesis on the church doors. He didn't want to sell Indians anymore to be a part of the church. The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, wanted its people to sell indigens or crosses or labels or things on chains, you know, to gain money, and because, you know, people were not giving the tithes and offerings like they should. So the church wanted to be able to stand, and that's what they did. They was forcing people to sell these things or buy these things. And Martin Luther did not want to. Martin Luther quoted from Habakkuk, and he quoted from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he quoted, the righteous shall live by faith alone. Glory be to the Lord. And he expounded on that, faith alone, not selling these things. And then what happened, we have a gentleman called William Tyndale. He wanted the common person to read the Bible. He wanted to be said that even the child, the newspaper boy, the whoever it is, this young child, could read the Bible better than those scholars that were around. You know? So he wanted the Word of God to be translated and printed, where it was read by the common person. At that time, only the Catholic Church priests were able to read the Bible, and anyone caught doing so got punished very severely. We also have Mr. Wycliffe, who follow up Tyndale's work. The reason is because Tyndale was caught, and he was put on the stake. And they put a rope, or they put something around his neck to choke him. And when they choke him, he died, right? Then they burned his body. With Wycliffe, what happened after Tyndale was dead, Wycliffe continued the work. Tyndale was also killed, and he was buried. But then what happened later on, they took Tyndale's body out of the grave, and they burned it. The ash was cast into the waters. So we have these two gentlemen, William Tyndale and Wycliffe, were martyrs for the cause of Christ. So we see that in the original language, translated to the English, was rapt, which departures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, don't let no man deceive you. for the day of the Lord will not come except there's a departure first. Some people could translate that as a rebellion, because the Catholic Church, if you remember, there was a reformation there. So the Catholic Church made the Bishop's Bible, and they changed the word from departure to rebellion. And we know the King James, when King James wrote the Bible, they used the word, not rebellion, not departure, but they used falling away. But what happens is rebellion and falling away does not speak of a rapture. But when you look at the William Tyndale Bible, where it says departure first, talks about a rapture. And, you know, I love the King James Bible. It is 95 to 98% William Tyndale's work. But that one word, they use falling away instead of departure. That one word gets me upset, because I want to read the original. You know, you want to read Hebrew, you want to study Hebrew, you want to study Greek, you want to study Aramaic, you want to look at the Pentateuch and see what the scriptures say. Glory be to the Lord. We know that they just made a Old Testament out of the work that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The oldest Bible came from the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Old Testament. I have that. I'm just beginning to read it. So let's go on here. The rapture of the church is the event in which God catches away all the believers in Jesus from the earth just prior to the 7-year Great Tribulation period. Now here is a prior to the 7-year Great Tribulation. Now, you know, this, the way that they use the word could bring a confusion, because first it says 7 years, and I understand 7 years of tribulation, but then when it says Great Tribulation period, now we know that the Great Tribulation is the second half of the 7-year tribulation. The second half, the Antichrist makes a peaceful pact covenant with Israel for 7 years, three and a half years. They call it peace, where, you know, he's allowing them to rebuild the temple. He's allowed them to do sacrifice. But then in the middle of the 7-year period, he breaks the covenant. And then there's 3 years of hell on earth. Everyone will be against Israel. It's called the Great Tribulation period. So they have 7-year tribulation period. We know that the Great Tribulation is 3.5 years. 7 years is the whole tribulation. So we have to be cognizant of what the scripture says so we don't get confused. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up." That's the word in the Greek, harpazo, caught up, departure. "Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." So, brothers and sisters, we see that Christ will descend from the heavens with those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus, who have departed before us in Christ Jesus. And what happens, he brings them with him, and there's going to be a transformation, a change from this mortal body to an immortal body, from a corrupt body to an incorruptible body, just like his. And we're going to be taken to the clouds to meet Christ in the air. And we're going to be with him forever. He's going to take us to his Father's house, because he promised in the Gospel of John 14:1-3 that he would come and receive us unto himself, take us where he's at. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. Glory be to the Lord. You could call Blog Talk Radio 516-418-5944. If you have any questions, comments, or testimonies, press number 1 to be connected to the studio. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. In the rapture, all those who have put their faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord will be instantaneously given glorified, resurrected bodies. You know, Jesus Christ says sin and flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. This flesh was taken from the ground. Remember, Adam was made from the ground of the earth. The problem is that the earth was cursed. So this body is cursed. That's why we get sickness and disease. The enemy uses that to bring forth discomfort to all of us in that area. And then sin will not enter into heaven. Remember, Lucifer was cast out of heaven into the second heaven, cast out of the third heaven onto the second heavens. And one day he'll be cast into the earth and he'll be judged. This event will include both those who have died in faith from the past, as well as all those who are living believers present at the time of this event. The rapture, noted in many portions of the Bible and clearly explained in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and 1 Corinthians 15:50-54, there it talks about in a twinkling of our eye, this body will change. And that's what Paul wrote there, hallelujah, 15:50-54. At the rapture, the faithful followers of Jesus will experience a glorious event that they have been waiting and longed for throughout the ages. They are finally free from sin. Remember one thing, the Bible speaks in tenses, past, present, and future. So let me just share with you. In the past, we could use the word salvation. We've been saved, ED, past tense. We've been saved from the wages of sin. We know the wages of sin is death. When we accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior, remember one of the greatest verses that we have throughout the world, people know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's one of the tenses there, past tense. Present tense, we are being safe. Every day we have, and that's the first one is the guilt and penalty of sin. We've been saved from the penalty and guilt of sin. Jesus Christ paid for the penalty and the price of sin. The penalty was the wrath of God upon him, and the price was his death, the bleeding, the giving of the blood, Jesus Christ. In the present tense, we are being saved right now. We call that justification. God has set us apart. He has given us power over sin. Before he took away the guilt of sin, now he's taken away the power of sin, in which we could say no to sin, no to the devil, and we could refuse that temptation. And so God has justified us and made us righteous in his presence, because Jesus Christ became unrighteous, took upon him our sin. Future tense, I will be saved. And this is what we read in, we just read. They are finally free from sin, now in God's presence forever. And God will take us away. He will give us, he will take us away from the presence of sin. First it was the guilt of sin, then the power of sin, now the presence of sin. He will translate us. He will change us from this mortal body to the immortal body. So, you know, you have to read your Bible carefully, because you have to see when the Holy Spirit is using the writer, what tense are they speaking in, past, present, or future? That way you could understand the Bible a little bit more, and you would not be confused when somebody uses those tenses. Hallelujah. The rapture was meant to be a comforting hope for all those who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is why we were to encourage each other with these words in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. The rapture will involve an instantaneous transformation of our body to fit us for eternity. We know that when He, Christ, appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. We're going to recognize Christ. We're going to be changed. Our body's going to be glorified. We're going to have a body just like His. So we're going to recognize Christ when we meet Him in the air. The rapture and the second coming of Jesus are closely related, but are different in many ways. At the rapture, the Lord comes in the clouds to meet us in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Let me read you some differences from this pamphlet about the rapture and the return. The rapture explained in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. That's what we just read a little while ago. Christ comes in the air, verse 16. Christ comes for the saints, verse 15-17. Effects only believers, verse 16. Not visible to all, verse 16. Blessings for the faithful, verse 18. Resurrection of believers, 1 Corinthians 15:51. In the return, or the second coming, the return is explained in Revelation 19:11-16. Christ comes with the saints, verse 14. We're going to be on white horses. And a time of judgment, verse 15. Affects all earth dwellers, verse 15. The Bible says in Matthew 24, it says all eyes will see Him when He comes. And the Jewish people would ask Him, where did you get these marks from? In Zechariah. And Jesus will respond, I got him in my friend's house. So everyone will see him. People with cell phones, people with cameras, they're going to see Jesus Christ return with His saints with us. Glory. Christ comes to the earth, Zechariah 14:4. Where before, in the rapture, He came in the clouds. And we was departed. We was caught up to the clouds. See the difference? Some people say the return and the second come and the rapture are the same, but they're not the same. Visible to all, Matthew 24:27, Revelation 1:7. Many signs precede. Israel is key, Matthew 24:1-25. So, you know, Jesus said, when you see these signs, know that your redemption draweth nigh. So like a woman who's giving birth, you know, she tells you, I broke my water, tells you the pains are increasing. When you time the pain, they come closer and closer together. These are signs that birth is imminent. And so the same thing is the second coming. There's many signs to the coming of Christ. A word on the great tribulation, as foretold in the Bible, Daniel 12:1. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation unto that time. This time is described in detail in Revelation 6 through chapter 19, as the final 7 years before Jesus literally returns and sets up His millennial kingdom, Matthew 24:21. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of time, and nor ever shall be. So in summary, it says, summary of the great tribulation and beyond. The Antichrist, the beast, will come into power and will sign a covenant with Israel for 7 years, Daniel 9:27. And this will launch this prophetic time period. During the tribulation, there will be wars, famines, plagues, and natural disasters. God will be pouring out his judgment against sin, evil, and wickedness. The Antichrist will break the peace covenant with Israel at the midpoint, 3.5 years, and then turn on them in severe persecution and war. He will commit the abomination of desolation and set up an image of himself to be worshipped in Jerusalem temple, Daniel 9:27. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3-10, which will have it represent in the tribulation. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist will launch a final Armageddon battle to thwart the plans of God and return of Jesus Christ, but he will finally be defeated. And Jesus will set up a 1,000-year kingdom. He will have the angel capture Satan, throw them to the abyss for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released, defeated one final time, and then cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:7-10, for eternity. Christ will then judge all unbelievers in the great white throne judgment. He will then usher in a new heaven and a new earth, along with the new Jerusalem, the eternal dwelling place of all believers throughout the ages. There will be no more sin, sorrow, or death, Revelation 21:3-4. In John 1:10-12, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power or the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let's say a prayer of hope. Lord, I come to you now and receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, believing that he gave his life to pay my sin debt, so that I could be forgiven and redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's a little pamphlet that we read from regarding the rapture. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. So we read more or less what the scripture says about what I'm sharing you about, what we're going to cover. Let's start with the rapture and take us there. The rapture. The rapture of the church is one of the most compelling and exciting prophetic events in the Bible. It is clearly taught in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, where the Apostle Paul provides us with these details. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. This passage of scripture delineates 5 stages to the rapture. 1, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. 2, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the Greek harpazo together with them in the clouds. 4, we will meet the Lord. And 5, we will always be with him. The Apostle Paul was unveiled. The Apostle Paul also unveiled what he called the mystery pertaining to the rapture. In 1 Corinthians 15:51-53, he explained that some Christians would not sleep or the word die, but rather, but their bodies will be instantaneously transformed. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is what will happen when the rapture takes place. Without warning, the bodies of all believers who have died since the day of Pentecost will suddenly be transformed into new, living, immortal, resurrected bodies. Even those whose bodies have long since decayed or whose ashes have been scattered out over the oceans will receive a new body. This new body will be joined together with the person's spirit, which Jesus will bring with him. Then the bodies of those who have likewise accepted Christ as their Savior and are alive at that moment will also be instantaneously translated into new immortal bodies. Together, all believers will be instantaneously transported into the heavens to meet the Lord. Those who are alive and have rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ will remain behind on the earth and will witness a miraculous event of astonishing proportions. The sudden mass disappearance of millions upon millions of people from the face of the earth. The blessed hope, which is the rapture also. The rapture is often referred to as the blessed hope, Titus 2:13, because it provides assurance to believers who are concerned about the coming tribulation, and it offers comfort to those who long to be reunited with their departed loved ones who share a faith in Christ. The more than 300 biblical references to the second coming of Christ clearly show that his return has two distinct phases. The contrasted elements cannot be merged into a single event. In the first phase, he will come suddenly to rapture his church in the air and to take all believers to his Father's house in fulfillment of his promise in John 14:1-3. There they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:8-10. While the believers are in heaven, those left behind on the earth would experience the trials of the 7-year tribulation period. In the second phase of Jesus' second coming, the glorious appearing, he will return to earth in great power and glory to set up his millennial kingdom. The entire second coming has been compared to a two-act play, the rapture and the glorious appearing, with a 7-year intermission, the tribulation. The Apostle Paul distinguished between the two phases in Titus 2:13, where he refers to the rapture as the blessed hope and the return of Christ to the earth as the glorious appearing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So this is Pastor Carlos A. Ramos, Jr. of The Way, The Truth, and The Life. Tabernacle, your host. You could call Blog Talk Radio at 516-418-5944. Press number 1 to be connected to the studio. I do want to give you a little disclaimer, and that is the songs that we play on Blog Talk Radio, they don't belong to Pastor Carlos. They don't belong to the church. They don't belong to Blog Talk Radio. They belong to the individual artists who sang the song. But because we bought the CD or DVD, in it we have in writing that we're able to use their songs. So the songs that we use on the program belong to the individual artists. Glory be to the Lord. The church meets here on Blog Talk Radio every Sunday at 6 p.m. for Bible Mystery. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. The next one that we're going to look at, and the question is, How did a bronze snake healed? Come up with the answer for that. Then on Tuesdays at 3 a.m., we have intercessor prayer. And then on Thursdays, we come together again at 6 p.m. for the Bible study. And we are studying subtopic, what's next? Right now, we're in the rapture. We're taking our sweet time. There are about 33 to 34 different events that are going to occur. We're going to tackle each one separately and slowly, so you could have an understanding and search out the scriptures for yourself and study the scriptures. Remember, Paul told Timothy, study yourself, approve unto God. Our workmen need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we present the gospel to the world, whoever it is, we have to present the whole counsel of God. We have to tell them the truth. We cannot hold back, because what's at stake is this soul salvation. Okay, what does the rapture mean? The English word rapture comes from the Latin word rapidus, which in Latin Bibles translate the Greek word harpazo, used 14 times in the New Testament. The basic idea of the word is to suddenly remove or snatch away. It is used by the New Testament writers in reference to stealing or plundering, Matthew 11:12, 12:29, and 13:19, the Gospel of John 10:12, 28-29, and removing in John 6:15, Acts 8:39, 23:10, and Jude 23. The New Testament employs a third use, which focuses on being caught up to heaven, and describes Paul's third heaven experience, 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, and Christ's ascension to heaven, Revelation. Obviously, harpazo is the perfect word to describe God's sudden take up of the church from the earth to the heaven at the as the first part of Christ's second coming. Will the rapture be pre-tribulation? We're just going to read that, but we're not going into the pre-tribulation first. We only got 6 minutes to go, so we're going to read just a couple of things more, and then we're going to stop for today. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. Will the rapture be pre-tribulation? The church is not on earth in Revelation 4:4-18. The common New Testament term for church, Greek, Ecclesia, is used 19 times in Revelation 1-3, chapters 1-2-3, which deals with the historical church of the first century. However, Revelation uses church once more at the very end, 22:16, where John returns to addressing the first century church. Most interesting is the fact that nowhere during the tribulation period is the term church used in reference to believers on earth. John shifts from his detailed instruction for the church to his absolute silence about the church for many chapters in remarkable and total unexpected if in fact the church continue into the tribulation. If the church were to experience the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel 9, then surely the most detailed study of tribulation events would include instructions for the church, but it doesn't. The only explanation for this frequent mention of the church in Revelation 1:2-3 and totally absent of the church on earth until Revelation 22:16 is a pre-tribulation rapture, which would relocate the church from the earth to heaven prior to the tribulation. Here we have post-tribulation rapture is inconsequential. And God miraculously preserved the church through the tribulation. Why have a rapture? If it's to avoid the wrath of God at Armageddon at the end of the tribulation, then why would God not continue to protect the saints on earth as is postulated by post-tribulationism? Just as he protected Israel. See Exodus 8:22 and 9:4 and 26, 10:23 and 11:7. From his wrath pouring upon the Pharaoh in Egypt. Further, if the purpose of the rapture is for living saints to avoid Armageddon, why also resurrect the saints who are already immune at the same time? If the rapture took place in connections with the Lord's post-tribulation glorious appearing, the subsequent separation of the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25:31-46, will be redundant. Separations will have taken place in the very act of translation. If all tribulations, believers are raptured and glorified after the tribulation, and just prior to the inauguration of the millennium kingdom, who then will be left to populate and promulgate the kingdom? The scriptures indicate that God will judge the living unbelievers at the end of the tribulation and remove them from the earth. Matthew 13:41-42, 25-41. Yet they also teach that children will be born to believers during the millennium and that these children will be capable of sin. Isaiah 65:20, Revelation 20:7-10. This will not be possible if all the believers on earth will glorify through a post-tribulation rapture. A post-tribulation rapture and the church's supposed imminent return to earth leaves no time for the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, 2 Corinthians 5-10. For these reasons, a post-tribulation rapture makes no logical sense. A pre-tribulation rapture, by contrast, does not leave us with these insurmountable difficulties. And we're going to stop here now because we're coming to the end of the program. We still got some more to read. The tribulation is not impending. The content of the 1 Thessalonians 4:13, John 14 parallels 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the rapture and the return, the promise of deliverance. Praise God. And that's about it. So we got a couple more chapters to look at, areas to look at before we continue. In the meantime, brothers and sisters, you are to pray, ask God to cleanse you, forgive you of your sins, repent of your sins, ask him to prepare you for the rapture, to have you ready for the rapture. You don't want to be left behind and suffer the tribulation. So every day we pray, every day we ask God for forgiveness. Every day we ask Christ to come into our heart and save us because we don't want to be left behind. We want to be taken up. We want to be harpazoed. We want to be caught up. We want to depart this earth from the things that are going to happen because the promise of God is there's going to come a time where it's going to be the worst thing that ever happened to the earth and to the people on it. So we pray, we honor, we glorify God in everything that he's doing. And don't forget, we're talking about the rapture, okay? We're going to be going into the other areas of the rapture next week. And then hopefully we'll start talking about something else. Once we finish the chapters that we got to read, then we're going to begin into pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation before we go into the judgment seat of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we just praise God. We honor him. We give him all the glory. So until then, may the Lord richly bless you. Amen and amen.